Good morning. It's lovely to be able to share a message from the Bible with you today. Although slightly nerve-wracking to be doing it live to camera, so do please bear with me. My name is Helen. I'm on the staff team here at STC. I'm married to Alan, and we have three children, aged 19, 17, and 12. And I've realized that as our children have grown up, that I love parenting older kids and teenagers. Now, there's a number of different reasons for that, but one of them is just that you get to watch films that are a lot more interesting. Now, don't get me wrong, I love a good Disney Pixar animation, but after years and years and years of watching PGs, I am so thankful and I'm really enjoying being able to just sit down all together and watch a 12. And last week we watched The Post. It's a Steven Spielberg film all about the Vietnam War. Now, I'm not going to lie, the 19-year-old and the 17-year-old, I think they were expecting a bit more actual war, a bit fighting. But actually, the film is all about Katharine Graham. And she's a woman that I hadn't heard of before. Katharine Graham was the chairwoman and the publisher at the Washington Post. And in 1971, she was faced with the hugely challenging decision of whether to publish confidential documents known as the Pentagon Papers. And in those documents, it revealed the secret history and decision-making surrounding America's involvement in Vietnam. And in making this decision, Graham had to face and to tackle a variety of external restrictions. For example, her legal team and advisors were strongly telling her, just really forcing her, not to publish. Another paper, the New York Times, had already started to share these documents. They'd been taken to court and silenced. And then Katharine was also close personal friends with the previous defense secretary. In fact, he'd written most of the documents concerned, and so he's whispering away in her ear. And then also there are financial pressures, because if there's any scandal attached to the paper, then Katharine would see her family business collapse. And then we see the internal struggles and limitations that Katharine is trying to find her way through. She was really timid, and she hardly spoke up in board meetings. And in fact, running a newspaper was never something that she intended to do. Her father had left this business to her husband, but then he committed suicide, and Katharine was left in charge. But prior to that, she'd been a socialite, and she didn't feel qualified or experienced enough to take on this leadership position. And then finally, there are some other fairly big, like elephants in the room, that influenced her decision-making. Just, you know, tiny, tiny things, things like challenging the power of the presidency, championing the cause of the freedom of the press, the threat of being taken to the Supreme Court, and being imprisoned for sharing state secrets. Tiny, tiny, tiny things. But any one of them would be reason enough to just say no. And so the film tells the story of Graham as she faces all these limitations and restrictions, as she decides how to navigate the course ahead and ultimately decide the direction for the Washington Post. And in the climactic scene, we see Meryl Streep, who plays Katharine Graham, deliver this line. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's publish. And if you've been watching our online gathering over the last few weeks, you'll know that we're journeying through the book of Exodus. And we're asking God to show us what we can learn from the life of Moses. And you'll also have seen this image that's going to appear on the screen now. Now, the big letters are nice and clear and obvious. And we focused quite a bit about living under restrictions. But this morning, I want to look at one of those smaller words, and it's navigate. Here are some dictionary definitions of what the word navigate means. It means to plan and direct a course, to travel, to find the way, and to proceed. And through all those definitions, there's a common thread, and it's movement. Navigating means to move on, to move through, to move around, to move over, to move forward. Navigating necessitates movement. So if we look back at this image, it means that this sermon series is not about staying put, staying still, or hunkering down because we're living under restrictions. It's actually about asking God what course he wants us to be set on, where he wants us to be going and moving forward. And if we don't move or go, then we're not actually navigating anything at all. But unfortunately, what can happen when we live under limitations or restrictions for some time is that we find ourselves becoming reluctant, fearful, or worried about moving or going anywhere. And that is exactly where we join the story of Moses today. Last week, we looked at Exodus chapter 3, where God says to Moses, "So now go. Go and bring my people out of Egypt." It was a command that was all about movement. Go to Egypt, bring my people out. I am sending you. He will bring you to a good and spacious land. Go to the elders of Israel. Take my people on a journey. There is a lot of sending and moving and going and bringing and navigating. And then in chapter 4, we hear Moses' response. And I'm going to read that now. It's Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. You can go and look at Genesis if you want, but let's focus on Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. As I said, I'm going to read it now. Grab a Bible at home and read along with me. So Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me? And say the Lord did not appear to you." Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. God says to Moses, So now go. And Moses says, No. In fact, he says no three times. Catherine Graham said to her team, Let's go, let's go, let's go. Moses says to God, No, no, no. And each no is accompanied by a reason that Moses gives for not being able to go and for not being able to move forward. No, number one, is in verse one. No, I can't go, because what if Pharaoh and the elders of Israel don't believe me or listen to me? This is a no based on the fear of what other people will think or say or do. Maybe Moses thought he'd be ridiculed, rejected, dismissed or laughed at, perhaps even killed. After all, why would God appear to a man with a murderous past who'd had to flee Egypt to save his own life? And after all, there's also no video evidence that the burning bush didn't just disintegrate into a pile of ash. And God had already told Moses that Pharaoh was not going to say yes to this request. So whichever one of these scenarios Moses is playing around with in his head, I think it's fair to say that this first no is definitely a response to external restrictions and focusing on them as a reason for not moving forward with God's command. The second no is in verse 10. No, I can't go because I'm not a good public speaker. My speech is slow and I'm not very eloquent. That was a no based on internal fears, fears that are in Moses' heart and mind, and limited his view of himself, his own abilities, and what God could do through him. And that nervousness that Moses had around public speaking is really quite profound, because we're going to see that he goes back to it twice in chapter 6. It's a big deal for him. And perhaps this self-doubt is compounded by the fact that Moses sees himself as an outsider, the ex-heir apparent who is now just an 80-year-old shepherd who lives in the middle of nowhere. His age, his position and status, his background, his potential speech impediment are all things that combine to form this internal struggle and limitation that Moses thinks disqualifies him from going to Egypt and speaking to Pharaoh. And then finally, the last no is in verse 13. And I love the wording here. It reminds me of the children's book, The Gruffalo. It's awfully kind of you, God, but no. When it comes to Pharaoh, I just don't want to go. That's a no of disobedience. Moses does not want to navigate all that going to Egypt entails. He just doesn't want to do it, and he wants God to send someone else instead. So rather than moving forward, setting out on the course that God wants him to go on, Moses says no. No, because of external fears and restrictions. No, because of internal worries and limitations. And no, because, well, just no. And I wonder this morning whether we recognize ourselves in any of this. Just like Moses, we have also been given a command to go. And we can read it in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Jesus says to us, now go. If we're followers of Jesus, then we are sent people. Not just sent to Egypt like Moses, but sent to all nations, all people, and all places. We are called to go on a discipleship journey with those around us and to bring people to Jesus, just as Moses was told to go to Egypt and bring the Israelites out so that they could worship God. And as Christians, our lives should be hallmarked by this same sense of sending and moving and bringing and going and navigating. How are we doing with that? Are we like Catherine Graham saying, "Let's go, let's go, let's go"? Or are we more like Moses? No, no, no. Or are we somewhere in between? Maybe it's external worries and restrictions that make us nervous about stepping out onto the path that God is calling us to. Maybe we worry about offending people, being told we have extreme views, so we just stay silent and don't go there. Or do we find ourselves saying things like, well, once lockdown is lifted, then we'll be able to connect with non-Christians again. But until then, we can't really do or go anywhere. Are we allowing external restrictions to become a blockage rather than trying to navigate a course through them? Or perhaps it's internal fears and limitations that prevent us from moving forward. Fears about not being good enough, of not looking the part. Fears about not being clever enough or spiritual enough to be used by God. And I have to be honest here and say that this is still a work in progress in my own life. And if you were to take my phone right now and to scroll back through my WhatsApp messages, you would find a very dear friend of mine sending me pictures of Nigella Lawson in an attempt to encourage me that being a woman over 40 who doesn't have blonde hair and isn't a size 10 or 12 does not disqualify me from doing things. Now, obviously, my friend did say a lot more serious and profound things to me than just sending me pictures of Nigella, but I use that as a light-hearted way of recognizing that for many of us, it is internal fears and struggles that prevent us from setting out on the course that God has planned for us. And finally, it could just be that our no is quite simply because we do not want to do what God is asking of us. Wherever we are on this continuum, whatever your no might be, How can we move from a place of limitation and restriction to a place of movement and navigation? Let's go back to Moses. We have his three no's, the three reasons why he can't go. But what's God's response to all this? Well, I find it really interesting that actually God doesn't really respond to any of Moses' objections. He doesn't say, oh, Moses, you're right. Yeah, actually, the risk from Pharaoh is just too great. Why don't you sit it out, wait until the situation in Egypt's a bit more relaxed, and then you can go. And neither does he say, Moses, do you want to unpack a bit more about what you just said? Do you need to process your feelings before you go? And he doesn't say, it's okay. Maybe you weren't the right fear. I've got it wrong. Just forget I ever said anything about this. Now, admittedly, God does give Moses some miracles to do. But these are once he has gone to Egypt, once he has moved forward with God's plan. And the assumption is still that Moses is going to go. And so in verse 12, we see that God repeats the command, now go. And in verse 14, we see that God's anger burned against Moses. It's pretty full on. It's not easy reading. However, alongside this, there is one other thing that God does repeatedly say in chapters 3 and 4. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Tell Pharaoh, tell the elders of Israel, that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Remember, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When all that Moses wants to do is to stay still, stay put, stay safe, how does remembering these three men give him the confidence to step out and go where God wants him to? And when Moses feels like he cannot navigate the course ahead, how does remembering Abraham and Isaac and Jacob help to give him the freedom to move forward? Well, Moses is limited by internal fears. But remember Abraham, an old, old man living with the shame of infertility, who finds the prospect of becoming a father so laughable that he just falls down on his face and laughs to himself. Married to a woman who equally finds this prospect of parenthood quite ridiculous, quite laughable. A man who is so desperate to overcome this deeply personal struggle that he sleeps with someone else and twice gives his wife to other men. And yet, God was faithful. God was faithful to his covenant promise to Abraham that he would be a father of nations, and that his descendants would multiply greatly and increase in number. And Moses is restricted by external worries. But remember Isaac, a man who stayed in a place called Gerar when there was a famine, instead of going to Egypt for food and safety. A man who lived amongst the Philistines, who were so jealous of his flocks and his wealth that they stopped his water supply. And when that didn't work, they just kicked him off the land altogether. And having found a new place to settle, the external struggles and difficulties didn't end for Isaac. there were more disputes and quarrels, and he had to move his family all over again. And yet God was faithful to the covenant promise to bless Isaac and to give the lands that he lived in to him and his descendants. Moses just said no. But remember Jacob, a man who just had a list as long as your arm of things that would seemingly disqualify him from ever being used by God. And yet God was faithful to his covenant promise to Jacob, to be with him, to watch over him, and to stay with him, never to leave him until God had finished all that he had promised to do. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know what lay ahead. But they stepped out in faith, with the foundation of God's covenant promises firmly underneath their feet. And that is what enabled them to go. And that is why God tells Moses to remember their stories. We may know very little about what lies ahead. But that doesn't mean that we should therefore grind to a halt, that our journey should stop, and that we can't move or go anywhere. Instead, through the stories of these three men, we're reminded again and again that if we are obedient and if we take that first step, then God will journey with us. He's alongside us as we navigate the route. And the power of the Holy Spirit can clear anything, any limit or restriction that would be a blockage to our path. These are the promises that will hold our feet steady as we set out on the course that God has planned for us. Because we are a sent people. We're a people who are called to navigate, to move, and to go. So as we read these verses today, God says, I hear your no, no, no. But remember, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Remember that. Remember them. And let's go. Let's go. Let's go.